mumble, 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 lose an hour of sleep. We can't talk, right? Oh, man. Well, we survived. We made it through the night. Now we just got to adjust. At any rate, it's good to see you. Look around the room and see some folks from out of town. Jason, Judy, it's good to have y'all here. Joyce, good to see you back. Tyler, good to see you, brother. And I'm not picking on anybody. It's just, hey, there's my neighbor. So good to see you, Pam, Mikey, Colt. And it's good to have see people here on Sunday morning. I hope that, and pray, and I know you will, you'll be blessed for being in the Lord's house with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Just a few announcements. First, if you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to fill out one of the blue cards you find in the pew. Drop it in the offering plate on your way out. Just let us know that you're visiting. If you are online with us, you can look beneath the video. You'll find a place where you can go to a digital bulletin, scroll down there, and you can let us know you're worshiping with us. Some more announcements. Again, today is the final day for our week of prayer for North American Missions. I failed to send out the prayer update yesterday, so I'll send out yesterday and today's this afternoon. But just remind you that this time of year, March and April, we typically take up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So please pray about how the Lord would have you give toward North American Missions. Tonight is our monthly business meeting. I want to encourage you to be here tonight. There'll be a couple things that I want to direct your attention to. Reasons that you might want to show up in addition to just showing up because you want to be involved in our church business. We're going to hear from Mary Catherine about her recent trip to Kenya. We'll hear part one. She's not going to share everything. So we're going to give her some time this month and some time next month at the business meeting to talk to us about her recent trip to Kenya. Then also, we will consider returning to a normal church schedule. So if you have any input on that, we definitely want to hear from you tonight. You'll also find in the bulletin, there is an insert, and the title of it is Blessing Boxes for Arctic Barnabas Ministries. You may or may not know, our church has supported Shelby and Debbie Smith, who are from Copper's Cove, members of the former church that I attended. They are now in Alaska working with Arctic Barnabas Ministries. And one of the things that they encourage churches to do to have ongoing involvement with the missionaries and pastors there is to send periodic blessing boxes. And they are similar to Operation Christmas Child. But there is a list of things that we're going to begin gathering. And did you find your box? Okay. Well, there was a box out there in the foyer. We hope that there'll be a box out there before long. But there's a list of things that if you want to be a part of shipping these blessing boxes over there to Alaska, there's a list of things that you could get. We will plan a shipment once a quarter, and our first shipment that we're going to send is in April 15th. So you got some time to gather those things together. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Ken, anything else I need to say about that? Okay, very good. One final thing before I see if you have anything to add. This is a card from Joel Morales Jr. This is Pam's brother, and we have been praying for Joel. This is a thank you card. It says, "The things you do might seem like little things to you, but those little things have a way of making lives better and brighter. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much for the prayers. I am home and recovering slowly but surely. I have been thanking God for prayer warriors like y'all. Thank you so very much. I hope and pray that as soon as I can travel, I will come by your church and thank you personally." Joel Morales. Good to hear those things. Good to be reminded that prayer works. Anything else we need to mention before we go to our call of worship? Oh, I did fail to mention this. There will be no dinner in Devos this Wednesday night. That was a mental misprint on my part that it wound up in the bulletin. But there will be no dinner in Devos, but we will have prayer meeting as normal, 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday. Anything else? All right. For our call to worship, I'm going to read a section of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Been making my way through the Bible in my morning time with the Lord, and I just want to read a few verses. One of the things that I really appreciate about Deuteronomy is how Moses continues to remind the Israelites about how good God is and how good he's been to them. And in chapter 4, verse 32, Moses says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Can you imagine hearing that from Moses? Just being reminded how good God is, how powerful he is, how small they were and how mighty he is. Don't we need those periodic reminders how small God is and how mighty, how small we are and how mighty he is? We need those reminders. We especially need those reminders when we're about to stand to our feet and proclaim the excellencies and the glory of God through song and do that together. We don't make ourselves small just to throw a pity party. It's just to recognize that's who we are in comparison to the glory of God. But yet, he wants our praise. So let's stand and praise him.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Christ my Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord.
Oh, come and may me with the Spirit's sword,
standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Say
promises of God would be nothing except that he's proven them over and over and over again. And that's what I got from that passage. What other God has ever gone into a nation and said, this is mine? None. They've always depended on their people to do it. When God over and over again in Scripture said, people, you doubted, but watch this. And he did what we could have never done. So let's sing this together.
As I mentioned earlier, it is that time of year when we're reminded of what kind of work God is doing through the Southern Baptist Convention, through the North American Mission Board, of which we support the North American Mission Board. We support them in two ways. One, we support them every Sunday when you put your tithes and offerings in the offering plate. We send a portion of what we receive directly on to the Southern Baptist Convention. And then the state of Texas takes 55% of what they receive from us. They pass it along to the North American, to the National Southern Baptist Convention. And then from there, there's parts of that that go to the North American Mission Board. That's one way we do it. The other way is through every year giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. It's always good to be reminded of what our money goes to work to do. And these are concrete examples of how God is working, not just in America, but in Canada. We're going to see how God is working this morning in Canada through people that have been displaced for various reasons. So let's watch and see how God works.
I'm from Pakistan, and due to the persecution, I was forced to move to Canada. I didn't know a single person in Vancouver, but praise the Lord, it looks like a mini Punjab. In Metro Vancouver area, we have over 300,000 South Asians, and God put in my heart that there is a need to plant a church over there. We start connecting with people. We are having gospel presentations among Hindus, among Sikhs, and Hindus have many thousands and millions of visible gods, and I've been questioned many times, show me your God. Many are coming in our church for prayer, and the prayer is the very basic or first step. We are connecting with South Asians. They are seeing God at work, and after practicing 50 years, 60 years with the other religions they were in, people are giving their lives and receiving Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Because of your givings, God is the one who is showing through His Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. He is touching their lives. It's not easy, but God is doing a great things here in Canada in this area.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of Spirit, washed in His blood.
this will be the first time, and I want you to join in with me.
Oh, what a Savior.
Whatever it is that you want from us today, it's yours. We cry out that this will be our story from this point forward. that on this day, God did something different in me. Let's surrender our lives to Him right now.
You would please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Looks like you're going to have to work for me today, Jared. We're having some technical difficulties. Our live stream went offline. I don't know what's going on, but we're having time today. I guess technology didn't spring forward as well. So you never know. You never know. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verses 16 through 18 today. So if you would follow along as I read. And this is God's word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for how you love us and how you work in spite of us and in spite of problems around us. We thank you that you work through people of old and you continue to work through people to this day. And we pray that as we are gathered here together, that you would indeed work in our day through us for your glory. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do my introduction while I'm trying to get my notes up on my phone. When I ride around with my kids, depends on who it is, but we're going to listen to music. And SiriusXM's got a pretty good choice of music. And with Reagan, we're going to listen to Billy Joel and the Beatles, and we're going to listen to Rich Mullins, and we're going to listen to all kinds of cool stuff. With Sydney, we're going to listen to country music. And there's five different stations of country music, or six, on Sirius XM. And she listens to this newer stuff. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry, y'all. Here we go. Let's do that. We listen to country music, and she likes to listen to the new stuff. And that new stuff, it's pretty good. It's okay. But I try to, you know, bring it upon myself to make sure that she listens to some of the old stuff as well, because you just need to be acquainted with the old stuff, like Merle Haggard and Willie Nelson and Buck Owens. And one time we were driving around and Restless Heart came on. Do y'all remember Restless Heart? Who remembers Restless Heart? Did you two-step to Restless Heart? I've been here about 7 years and I can see my work's not quite done. You dancing heathens, I swear. But Restless Heart, they were a good country and western band. I enjoyed listening to them, and I just wonder where they got their name. I do. I wonder where they got their name. I can't help but wonder if part of how they got their name was that they were searching for love. They had hearts that were searching for love, and they were restless to find someone to love. Or maybe they were restless to find life. Try to figure out what does it mean to really live a good life in this world, and their hearts were restless. And I think we can identify with having restless hearts. We look endlessly for what satisfies. We scroll, and when I say we, I know that it leaves some of you out. We scroll through social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, endless hours of Netflix or YouTube, looking for something to fill the hole within us. We look for the next big business deal, the next big job or position, the next big relationship, the next big season in sports, the next big award, the next big vacation, the next big experience, whatever it is. Our hearts are restless. We recall when we went through together as a church the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity, and how the writer, Solomon, the preacher, would talk about the different ways that his heart was restless, and he tried to fill that aching hole in his soul with so many different things, and he found out they did not satisfy. They were vanity. Augustine of Hippo, and I wish I could put... Hey, it's a good job, Jared. Augustine of Hippo has this famous statement, and it's this: thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee, O God. I think he gets at the restless heart thing really well. The truth of the matter is this: our hearts will never, ever find life and rest until we turn to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father or has life apart from the one whom God sent to give eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we understand eternal life to be salvation from the penalty of sin and ongoing salvation from the power of sin. But there's more to eternal life than that. It's more than going to heaven when you die. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ died that we might know God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, had thrown up all sorts of roadblocks to knowing God. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not just life, but rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ wants us to know Him, to know the Father, to experience eternal life that's more than going to heaven when you die. If we know that eternal life starts now, and we're going to know Him face to face, even as we are fully known, what are we waiting for? Let's start right now. We have access to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning we finish a section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus points His followers to a greater religion. We've looked first, 2 weeks ago, at loving others, quietly loving others, not like the hypocrites, ostentatious, arrogant, bold, looking to be noticed by others, but to give to the needy in a quiet way that shows that your real audience is God. Last week we talked about quietly loving God through prayer, through simple prayer in a secret place between you and the Father, not to be put on display for others, but a real connection of the heart in prayer. This morning, we talk about quietly loving yourself. You might think, where did that come from? Well, we understand what the law says. Jesus summed it up in two ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to remember, it's said in different ways. One place says it like this. What is the chief end of man? Why have we been created? We have been created to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. I hope that we understand, as God's people, we have the immense privilege of enjoying our God. John Piper says it like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we find that the things of life pale in comparison to knowing the one true God and experiencing Him. Knowing Him as He reveals Himself to us through the Word, through His Holy Spirit. God wants us to know Him. Not just know about Him, not just show up to church on Sunday mornings and sing about Him, but have a real heart-to-heart, deep spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we do what we were created to do, we are really loving ourselves well. We're giving ourselves what we most need. A deep connection with the Father. Now, this morning, Jesus talks about fasting. And I'm going to assume that that probably is a little more of a foreign subject for most Protestants. I think Catholics and others this time of year, they're fasting because it's Lent. They're fasting from something in particular, like chocolates or sodas or whatever else like that. And I'm not saying that to belittle. There are people who give up things for Lent. But fasting is some sort of practice. Because remember, Jesus says here, when you fast, that's a little foreign on us. That's a little lost on us. So I'm going to take a little time and talk through what do we mean by fasting. So first question I want to put up for us is, what is fasting? Fasting, very simply, is purposefully abstaining from something for a period of time. Now, it can be food. It's usually food. And it's usually in concert with prayer. Remember, there was a young boy who had a demon, and he could not be cast out by the disciples. And Jesus cast him out, and they asked him, why could we not cast this out? And he said, this one comes out only through fasting and prayer. So fasting and prayer usually go together. But it's not simply fasting from food. It can be other things. And I'm going to say this ahead of time. I'm going to challenge us to take up the practice of fasting. Now, I understand that there's some folks here that have health challenges, and that's going to be difficult for you, or your schedule may not work out exactly to do what I'm going to call us to do today. But you can give up other things. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting. Now, I want to go one step further and say, what is biblical fasting? What is biblical fasting? So take that definition I just gave and add on to this. So it's purposefully abstaining from something for a period of time in an intentional posture of humility and dependence upon God. It is purposefully weakening yourself that you might find how much more you really do depend on God. Now, if I were to ask you to hold your breath right now, it wouldn't take long for you to discover your need for air. But so oftentimes as Christians, we feel we become satisfied with so many other things that get in the way of God. And when we begin to deny ourselves, we find how deep of a hold they have on us. They have the hooks in us. And when we purposefully put those aside and weaken ourselves and say, God, I don't want to depend on this for this period of time. I want to depend on you in a different way. Now, the next question I want to raise is, why fast? Why fast? Well, here's a number of reasons, and I'm going to just focus on two. I'm going to give you some reasons from the Old Testament and the New why fasting was appropriate. You recall when we studied the book of Jonah together, that the Ninevites fasted when they learned that the city would be overturned in 40 days. They fasted out of repentance for sin, and they confessed their sins. David, when he learned that Saul had died, he fasted in mourning. When David and Bathsheba conceived a child together out of wedlock through an adulterous relationship, the baby that was born was going to die. God told David that. But David fasted to intervene on this child's behalf, that perhaps God might spare this son. So people would fast for God's intervention. They would fast when they knew that there was impending danger. Recall in the Old Testament book of Esther, before she goes in to speak with the king about Haman's plot, she declares or proclaims a fast. She gathers people and says, fast for me for 3 days before I go in to see the king. Because they knew that this was a dangerous thing for her to walk in uninvited to the king. There was also, in the Old Testament, it's said this way, deny yourself or afflict yourself in connection with the Day of Atonement. Now, that may or may not be fasting, but scholars seem to think that fasting was involved there. But I want to focus on two reasons to fast. And the first one is this. Fast in order to fight. Fast in order to fight. I'll give you some ways, some places, some realms that you would want to fight. Fight against sin and temptation. Now, one of the things that we can see as Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount is that he didn't say, do as I say, not as I do. If you go back to chapter 4, you will find that after Jesus was baptized, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knew that was about to happen. How did Jesus fight? He spent 40 days in fasting and prayer before the Father, knowing that what he was about to face, he needed to be in full dependence and obedience upon the Father. And aren't we glad he did so? Because his obedience on our behalf in this time of trial is crucial for our salvation. Now we need to fight against sin and temptation. We know there's indwelling sin. So perhaps, and I'm just going to pick on myself because I know that I'm prone to anger, perhaps I need to fast in order to fight against angry tendencies in my life. Knowing that there's only so much I can do, but if I will lay myself in weakness and humility and dependence before Almighty God, he can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can even ask or imagine. We fast in order to fight for self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body making it my slave and keeping it under control. We fast, and when we do, we realize that our body is like a little baby. It's going to whine and cry if it doesn't get what it wants. And those are times for us to understand that there are things that control us that don't allow us the freedom to control our bodies in ways that we want to for the glory of God. We also fight on behalf of others. If I knew that Reagan had gone off to college and had fallen into incredible sin, which she's not, she's doing what she needs to be doing, but if she had fallen off, if she just was running from God, I would pray. Then I also believe that there'd be enough of the angst in my spirit, an urgency in my spirit that I would say, Lord, this is serious stuff. I want to fast and I want to pray on behalf of my daughter. I know that there's a number of people right now calling on American Christians to fast and pray for our country. And as well, we need it. A second reason to fast is to fast in order to feast. Fast in order to feast. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted, the devil tempted Jesus to turn stones to loaves of bread. But remember how Jesus answered? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus understood that physical food was good, but there is a spiritual food that we must feast upon. Also recall at the well in Samaria when Jesus, this is John chapter 4, when Jesus found this woman at the well and they had their, excuse me, their little, they had their little exchange. And then she went off and the disciples came. And because remember, the disciples had gone to find food. And when they came back, Jesus explained to them, in the midst of what was going on, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There is a sustenance that we crave that I don't think we understand how deeply we crave it until we put aside things that are good in order to feast on God. Another question, how should I fast? How should I fast? Two ways, intentionally and purposefully. Don't do it willy-nilly. Have a plan. Say, okay, Lord has convicted me about my anger. So here's what I'm going to do. For 3 days, I'm going to fast breakfast and lunch. And at the times when I would normally eat, I'm going to read some scriptures, some stories in the scriptures about anger. I'm going to ask God to remove from my heart anger for his glory. And I'm going to worship him. I'm going to put on some music and I'm going to spend some time worshiping the Savior. And I'm going to acknowledge that he and he alone can really affect heart change in my life. And then when I get done with this 3-day fast, I'm going to stop and I'm going to write some things down. I'm going to try to, if the Lord did some work in my life, I'm going to write it down. One other thing I might even do is I might, and this perhaps goes against what you might think the passage is about, I might say, Jared, I want you to pray for me. Here's what I'm going to do for 3 days. I'm going to battle against anger through fasting and prayer. Will you please pray for me? That's intentional and purposeful. It's not just willy-nilly. There's something I'm trying to address specifically in intentional ways. So how would I fast? I would fast that way. And I'm going to call us to fast for the next 3 months. I want to call on you to skip breakfast and lunch on Wednesdays. Breakfast and lunch on Wednesdays and pray. Now, you might just say, Brother Shannon, you just said we need to be purposeful and intentional. What is it that I'm supposed to pray about? I'm glad you asked. I anticipated your question. Pray that God would unite us around an urgent longing for Christ and His kingdom. An urgent longing for Christ and His kingdom. I'm troubled about the days in which we currently live and how they have affected our congregation. I know you know this. There are things that are non-essential that are dividing us. Let me say it a different way. I don't feel like there's division. I just feel like there's disunion. How about I put it that way? I think that's a better way to say it. I think between politics and the pandemic, we can fall out on different sides of things and have different opinions. But when we begin to take that disunity, those things that are non-essential, and begin to use it for reasons to not come to church, this, that, and the other, I'm troubled. And so I don't want to call you to change your mind about politics or the pandemic and your approach to it. Because I don't think we'll ever be unified around that. Because let's just be honest, we won't. I want to call us to fast and pray that God would unite us around our urgent longing for Christ and His kingdom. And I want it to sound like this. Perhaps you would take this text and meditate on it on those Wednesdays when you pray. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 21, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on." That word for press on is also used for persecute. You remember how intently Paul persecuted Christians? He said that same effort that I used when I persecuted Christians, when I chased after them in order to lay hold of them, I'm going to chase after Jesus. "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. That is our vision in fasting for these 3 months. And I realize that's a lot. Maybe you pick off a section of that each Wednesday morning at lunch to read that. But essentially what Paul is saying is this: all of Christ, for all of life, for all the world, all for the glory of God. So that's why I call us to fast, to unite around that. And when you do it, when you fast, do it for the heavenly reward. This gets us back into the text. It maybe seems like I have jumped all around it, but But now we get down to the nitty-gritty. If you take up this call to fast, when you do, don't look gloomy. You have no reason to be gloomy. You have no reason to let people know that what you're doing is so hard and so tough and so difficult for the sake of their praise. That's what the hypocrites do. But when you fast, you get up in the morning, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you shave the appropriate areas of your body, you put on clean clothes, and you put a smile on your face, and you walk out the door and you face the world knowing that what you're doing is for a heavenly reward, not for an earthly one. And notice what the text says. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world for our sins. He is the risen and victorious Lord, and He wants to know you and I. He wants to draw us in. I call on you to know your Lord. Know Him intimately. Know Him deeply. Place yourself in weakness and humility before Him and test Him if He will not do great and mighty things that you had no idea He could do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that how You love us and how You draw us to Yourself, it involves personal effort. We realize that there is so much in the Christian life we don't even completely understand, but we trust in You to do. But then there are things that You call us to do. Lord, when You call us, when You invite us, when You want us to come closer in, to know You, to experience that eternal life, then the ball's in our court. Lord, I understand that for some folks, fasting is new. It may be something that they've never done before in their life. And they may wonder, will I do this right? I pray that You just lead them, Father, to help them know that it's not so much about the technique, that it's a matter of turning to You in humility and total dependence. And seeing that, Father, I pray that You would reward these people. Father, I do pray that You would unite our hearts around a longing for Christ and His kingdom that shines brighter than any earthly thing or earthly kingdom could ever shine. That being drawn to our Savior in this way, other people would see and know that You have done a great work in Your people, and that they would long to know the Savior that we know. And it's for His sake that we pray these things. Amen. We're going to have a time to ask God to open our eyes. Say, we want to see Jesus. So let's pray and sing this together. You need to make a decision. Make it as the Lord leads you. Let's sing together. We've sung it once. Let's sing it through again. Let's make this our prayer.
Open our eyes, Lord.
have a seat for just a moment. Just a few prayer updates. Definitely want to continue to pray for Sam and his family and the loss of Wanda. Sam is headed down to help his son Brian with rice planting, I believe. So pray for his travel. Pray for that family as well. Also, last week we mentioned a man named Rick Arndt. He works with a pastor I used to work with. He was in the hospital for 23 days with COVID. 17 of those he was intubated. He passed away yesterday. He was the youth and family minister at Westlake Baptist Church. So pray for the Arndt family and for Westlake Baptist Church in their loss. Also pray for Ben Campbell. Ben went to 71 Hospital, Scott and White. He's dealing with low blood sugar, which I think they got that stabilized. But he also has some high blood pressure issues. It's going up and down, varying, and so pray for Ben. Is there anything else that we need to pray for during this time? All right, well, yes, ma'am.
I just pray for me that I'll stay well.
Yes, ma'am.
And everything. I mean, so far I've been doing pretty good, praise to the Lord.
Amen. We're glad to see you today.
I have a feet problem, but that's for sugar diabetes.
Yes, ma'am. Understood. All right, well, we're gonna pray, and we're going to sing the doxology. We can sing it Acapulco if you want to.
I got it.
It's fine. Let's stand, and we'll have a short word of prayer, sing the doxology, and be dismissed. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. You know when a sparrow falls to the ground. You know the numbers of the hairs on our head. So you of all, our Creator, know what we need when we experience health issues, or loss. So we pray that you'd be with the Arndt family and the Center family and their loss, and we pray that you'd bring healing to Ben's body. We are grateful, Lord, for how you've protected Joyce, and we pray that you continue to do so. And we thank you for all of us that in the midst of this crazy pandemic, you have taken care of us, and we are so thankful for your tender, loving care in that way. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus, for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins to give us life. Help us to know him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together.